Faith is fundamental. It's how we access this relationship that we have with God. And so it's important for us sometimes to pause and to think about, well, how does this work? How does faith actually work in someone's life? Can I grow in that faith? Is it just a one-time thing? Are there things that could actually block my faith from developing and growing? So it's important for us to think this through and to ask of ourselves and to ask of the Word, God, what is this thing called faith? And how does it work? And so I've been sharing for the past 2 weeks about one particular verse found in Hebrews. And if you look at the side of the handout that has that circle on it, I just want to review, because I know that there are people that are here today that haven't been with us the past couple of weeks. And so I want to make sure that everyone's on the same page. So it's a little bit of a review, but man, this is going to set us up for a home run here on the third part of this series. I just call this the circle of faith. And it's based on this one scripture from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And it says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For, meaning is like, because he who promised is faithful. Wow. It is, again, this is one of those scriptures that is so rich with content that we've taken 3 weeks just to talk about one verse, because it is so rich and so deep and so beautiful. And I believe that for you, like it's been in my life, that there is going to be things about this that will unlock some understanding about your own faith and maybe even how you would share your faith with others so that they would be people that would say, man, I've come to faith in Jesus as well. In this scripture, we see five ideas. And here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What you discover and what we talked about on the first week is that the understanding of Hebrews 10:23 really works best if you start at the end of the verse and do the verse in reverse, okay? Here's the five concepts. You ready with your pencil? Here we go. Faithful God. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's really where the concept starts, is that our God is faithful. Super important that we start there. And what we talked about in the first week is this, that our faith is not based on our own faithfulness. It's based on the faithfulness of God. That because he is faithful, we can actually come to faith in him. It's not based on our faithfulness. It's not based on how good we can be. It's not even based on how well we're able to keep away from sin. No, it's based on his faithfulness and his faithfulness alone. That's the basis of our faith. But then we get to the second truth there, that he is a faithful God who speaks promises. We have a promise-making God. So that's the second thing. We have a faithful God who makes promises. And last week we talked all about this. And that's why Kelly referenced that we have some handouts that just list a number of promises that are so good and life-giving. But what we looked at last week was this third reality as well, that this hope that's talked about, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We discovered that actually that it's those promises that ignite hope within us. So number three is that it ignites hope. And today we're going to be taking a look at these last two realities. It's the hope that we profess. We are to share it. We're to share the hope within us. And then lastly, number five, we're to hold to it. We're to hold to that hope. Hold unswervingly to this hope that we profess. What I wanted to share with you today is that this concept doesn't stop with hope igniting in our hearts. See, we have a faithful God who's spoken promises, and that ignites hope within us. But it is not meant to stop there. These number four and five ideas that we're to somehow communicate this hope within us and to hold unswervingly to it is absolutely fundamental to our faith. It's our faith is meant to be lived out. And that's what we see in number four and five. It's the living out of our faith. Before I go any further, I presume that we would have people that are here this morning, and you would probably describe yourself as someone who's not of faith. Like, you know, maybe you're seeking and you're wanting to grow in your understanding. Maybe somebody invited you and you're like, man, I never even thought about my faith. I'm not a person of faith. I haven't put my trust in Jesus. I haven't put my trust in anyone but myself. I'm living for myself. This faith thing, I don't even really understand. Can I tell you, I am so thankful you're here. So thankful that you're here. One, because I think it takes some courage to go to a faith place when that's kind of like what we're a faith place. We're faith people. We've put our faith, our trust, our hope in Jesus. And man, for you to brave walking in these doors is very courageous. So can I just say welcome? You are welcome here. We want this to always be a safe place for you to explore. And man, if you need to take time with us to figure all this out, if you want to even have like some conversations, I'd buy you coffee and hang out and answer questions. And we have other people in our church that would love to do that as well. Thank you. But I also want to apologize to you. I think there's a lot of people who have not yet come to faith, have not made the decision to put their trust in Jesus, because what they've seen of people of faith is that they never lived out their faith. Like, they lived according to their own rules, they lived according to lots of other things, but they did not live according to the hope that was in them because of the promises of Jesus. And there's a lot of examples, and we won't go into those, but I mean, there's a lot of examples where people of faith have gotten it wrong and have not lived a life according to the hope within them because of Jesus. And so for any here this morning that have not yet decided to put your trust in Jesus, I'm glad you're here, but I'm also sorry. I'm sorry for where I've gotten it wrong, for where others have gotten it wrong, for where this church has gotten it wrong, for where other churches have gotten it wrong, and not lived out their faith according to the hope that is in them because of the promises of a faithful God. We got to get past that, church, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Hey, to help us think about living out our faith, I want to first show you a picture. And I want to do a little bit of instruction here. And Doug Mason, who's into cars, I apologize. I am going to oversimplify the way an engine works. And Brie, if you'd put that picture up there. So this is a little bit of a cross-section of part of what an engine looks like, okay? There are some in this room, man, you work on engines, so you could say much more thoroughly and fully how engines work. But you know what? When I think about how our faith works, I see an engine. I see different parts of an engine, so I want to describe that to you. So you ready? This is how an engine works. Those little blue cylinders there, those are called cylinders. They're like metal tubes. Now, that's a cross-section, so you can see what's happening inside, but those are actually metal tubes or hardened metal. They can withstand a great deal of heat because there's a lot of friction in there. You don't got the oil, that ain't gonna work so well. That's why we put oil in our cars, because in those blue cylinders there are these gray elements there. Those are called pistons. Pistons go up and down really quick within those cylinders. So that's why you need the oil, because there's a lot of friction, because those pistons are firing up and down really, really quickly in there. Why are they moving up and down? What's causing that? What happens is that within that blue cylinder there, and by the way, please, if you go to your engine, you're not going to see blue, and you know, it's like, he told me I have blue cylinders. I'm like, no. That's just for the sake of seeing the different parts. Inside those blue cylinders, there is, you heard of a fuel injector, right? in newer cars. I think they use carburetors in old cars, but a fuel injector, there's actually a little bit of fuel that is injected into that blue cylinder. And you've probably all heard of spark plugs. Why are there spark plugs? To ignite that little of fuel, that little insertion, that injection of fuel is ignited at just the right time by the spark plug. So you know what an engine is? It's really a controlled explosion. I mean, many explosions. Because every time that that spark plug fires, it's actually causing that little boom. It's causing, that's why some engines sound really good, because it's like this constant ongoing explosion, you know? Those are little explosions that are happening. Fuel being ignited. Well, when that explosion happens in that very tight contained cylinder, what happens is it forces that piston to move. It thrusts it down, right? Or out of that cylinder. Now you can see that those pistons are connected to something on this diagram that's red. That's the crankshaft. And what happens is that converts this up and down energy from the pistons to round and round energy. Okay? There are scientific words for that, but up and down energy to round and round energy. That's the crankshaft. Guess what? That crankshaft is attached to the drivetrain that ultimately, and I don't understand all this, this is where the magic happens. Your wheels actually are motored to do what? To take you down the street. To move. To create movement so you can peel out and go wherever you want in your hot rod. That's the basics of how an engine works. Why do I show this and explain this? And when we're talking about how faith works. See, I believe that like an engine, that there has to be fuel. Now, in this model about how faith works, the fuel that we're talking about are the promises of God. They're like injected into our lives. Those promises come into our lives, and then, you know what that spark plug represents? The Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans that it's actually the Holy Spirit that ignites this hope within us. It's not even of our own doing. It's like when we encounter that promise, all of a sudden, when you hear that you are loved by God, that's his promise. You are loved by God. And then all, and I mean, you may have heard that 100 times, but then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, that like spark plug, ignites that truth. And then all of a sudden, it's like, what? God loves me? God loves me? Wow. And all of a sudden, we go from hopelessness to hope. Because that promise of God is ignited in such a way that I can have hope no matter what. No matter how dark the day or how bad the situation, I can have hope because the Holy Spirit of God has ignited that truth of his promise within my soul. Does that make sense? And so what does that do? What is that when there's that explosion of hope that is meant to drive, right, that piston? And there's this crankshaft that is attached to the drivetrain that actually causes us to move. See, engines are not just to hear that cool bum, 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 bum. No, listen, that is not why we have engines. We have engines because they are intended to cause movement, right? That's why we have engines. Amen. Or it would be like the Flintstones, right? You remember that little cartoon? You just put your feet down, you know? No, thank God we have engines. Because my feet wouldn't carry me that far, that fast. Engines are not just for noise, and they're not just for show. They are to create movement. And what I see in this scripture, when we talk about sharing this hope that is within us and holding unswervingly to it, that is the movement of our faith. The goal is not just to have hope with inside me, but to allow this hope to burst, to break outside of my life. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take that little circle, and we're going to do this. We are going to take a line, you're going to skip something. Go ahead for a moment, Bree. I want you to draw a little diagonal line from about 1 o'clock to about 7 o'clock. I know you don't want to cross out that scripture. That's not what you're doing. You can do a dotted line through the scripture just to help understand. And this is what I want you to see about that. I want you to see that on the right-hand side, go ahead, Bree, that next slide. Everything that happens on the right side that we've been talking about, number 1, 2, and 3, those things are the internal things that are happening. Like we just looked at a picture of an internal combustion engine, okay? That's what those engines are called. This side of our faith, it is internal. It's happening inside of you. Nobody can see it. Nobody can even hear it yet. It's happening inside of you. And so, because it's happening inside of you, it is invisible, right? Nobody can see it, but it's real and it's important and it's the starting place. Just like in that engine, before there's any movement, man, there's that combustion that's taking place within that engine. That fuel is ignited, right? And within our faith story, that hope is ignited. That happens first, but it's internal and it's invisible. Well, guess what? This second part that we're talking about today, go ahead and put that next slide up there. It is moving to the external and the visible. What God is telling us here is that our faith is to be seen and heard. We should have a faith that has become visible to the world around us. That is the goal. Some would say, you know what, I think my faith is to be private. I've always heard I have a private faith. That's just a very private thing between me and God. Can I tell you, that's not what God's word says. It starts there. It starts in that private place of us coming to the realization that God is faithful, that he has spoken promises to me, and man, this is ignition of hope within me. Yes, it starts very privately, but that's not where God's word tells us that our faith is to take us. Our faith is to become external, visible, public through the sharing and the living out, the holding on to this hope within us. This is the way James said it. And Bree, you'll have to go back a couple of slides there to James 2, 14 through 17. James, one of the authors of a book of the New Testament, James says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no, what? Deeds. That's the movement part. That's the activation. That's like, hey, you can say that you got an engine, but unless I see you moving down the street, I think maybe you're just making those engine noises with your mouth. No, I want to see movement is what James is saying. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save anyone? Like, how are you supposed to lead in other people discovering this hope and faith? Doesn't save anyone if there's no outward action. And then he says this, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Whew. Wow. So in other words, when you look at this little model right here, Yes, it is so important to understand that we have a faithful God who speaks promises that ignites hope within me. But that's all the internal side. That's like really good for you, but it is not intended to stay there. Our faith is actually, James says, is dead if we do not activate that hope within us. And that word, that's where it comes to this profession and holding on. On the back of your handout, I put this phrase here, and Bree, you can put it up as well on the screen. Our faith is never intended to just be good for us. Yeah, it's the good news. It's the gospel. It is really good news. But it's never intended to only be, to just be good for us. It is intended to bring God's goodness to the world around us. That is what our faith is designed to do. It's good for me, and I'm going to let you know how good it is for you as well. To all my neighbors in the world around me, any other kind of faith has no life in it. James said, a faith like that is dead. You ready to come to life? Let's talk for just our last few minutes about these two ideas about sharing our hope and holding unswervingly to our hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. This is what the Apostle Paul said about sharing that faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, we continue to preach. We continue to preach. And preaching, kind of like what I'm doing right now, is one way that we share the hope within us. I don't know whether you've got some preach in you or not, but it is one way, definitely, that we share this hope that is within us. He says this, we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith as the psalmist, the one who wrote the Psalms. When he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. A hope that is professed. Now listen, all through Scripture we see this reality. And on the back of your handout where there, you know, there's some scriptures there, and I put those there because we didn't have time on a Sunday morning to go through every different idea. But I took some of my favorite passages that talk about different ways that our faith and our hope can be expressed, can be shared, that it breaks out of just being an internal hope and becomes an external and public hope. But I want to read to you one scripture and show you something that I think is so beautiful. It is captured by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Look at all the different ways that Isaiah says, man, our hope should be just breaking out of us. It should be professed. It should be proclaimed. Listen to what he said. He said, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Giving thanks is one way that we profess, share that hope within us. Giving thanks. God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for my life. I thank you for my family. I thank you for what I see you doing in my life and in the lives of people around me. Lord, I thank you for health. I thank you for my children, for protecting them. Thank you for your faithfulness, that even when I encounter hard things, you're there and you're good and you are with me. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. And I love this. Make known. There's that going from private to public, from internal to external, from invisible to visible. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. And then he shifts gears a little bit and he says, sing. God, you are good. And your mercies endureth forever. Yeah. Listen, one of the ways that we get to proclaim is through singing. Taking that internal truth and promise of God and putting it on our lips through song. You know what that tells me? That there is artistic expression that allows us to get out this hope that is within us. You may not be a preacher. It's okay. But you know what you can do? You can give thanks. And God, I just thank you. And even amongst your friends who aren't even people of faith yet, you know, man, I just thank God for that. What? Yeah, do you see how God, like, you know, there was this accident, but you see how God has preserved lives there, or, you know, this thing happened, but see how God, like, I just thank God for that. Girl, you're crazy. That's all right. I just thank God for that. See, that's your hope breaking out in such a simple way. And in song, and maybe you're not a preacher, but maybe you're a painter. Right? Some of you I know are dancers. Maybe you're a sculptor, or a poet, a writer, a meme generator. I don't know. Let your hope break out. Make it known, right? Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. All the way to Germany, all the way to China. Let it be known. Make it known. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. And I have a hope within me. Make it known. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Wow. In other words, however you are wired, use that to allow that hope to break out of you, to leak out, to sing out, to shout out, to thank out, whatever form that would take in your life. Let your hope get unchained. Release the hope. Don't keep it just for yourself. Give it away. The second thing, the last thing, it says, is the word to hold to it, to hold unswervingly to this hope that is within us. I think this is so important for people of faith to catch this. See, because in some ways, can I just say this? Can get your full attention for a moment. In some ways, if you look at the right-hand side of that equation there, you know, we have a faithful God, he speaks promises, and that forms hope within us. Can I just say, without like any criticism or anything, but I just think that that kind of hope is probably a less mature hope. It's less mature. Hasn't come to maturity yet. And why do I say that? Because it doesn't really take a lot of work. He did it all. He's the faithful God, right? He's the one that made the promises. And all you've done is say, "Woo! Wow, thank you, God, for that promise." So all you've done is like, okay, thanks God, you made a promise. That's awesome for me. But it requires no effort on our part except saying yes. Yes, oh, more promises. Yes, oh, they're so good. I'm so hope-filled where I used to be hopeless. That's amazing. But you know what? It doesn't require anything of us. Can I just tell you that I think this second half, this left-hand side of this equation is where actual maturity in our faith comes. And can I tell you, we need mature people of faith who learn how to express their hope in ways that are profound and beautiful and diverse and can help other people catch that, man, this hope is so good because of our God. And when we fail to hold unswervingly and people just watch us swerving all over in our lives, they're like, whoa, hey, I don't need a faith like that. I don't need a faith like that. Because if your faith somehow hasn't caused you to learn how to like just hold unswervingly to that hope, then I'm not sure that it is really going to do me any good. In other words, people are watching our lives, guys. People are watching. They're listening. Does that hope that you have within you spill out, break out? And do you like hold on and say, God, I'm going to trust in you. I don't want to swerve. I was reading just in scripture yesterday, and I came across a verse I thought would be cool to share because it talks about this swerving. It's 1 Corinthians 12:2. And if you're familiar with scripture, you go, wow, 1 Corinthians 12, I think that has a lot to do with the church and the gifts of the Spirit. But you know what? Right at the very beginning of this chapter is this thought right here. Paul says this. He says, you know that when you were pagans, whoa, that's a hard word. Hey, we've all been pagans. It may have been a long time, but you know what? We all start there. Pagans are just, we're just chasing after our own things. Pagans are people who worship idols, right? And for some of us, that idol was ourself. For some, it was chasing after power or prestige or position or money or are chasing after our lusts or whatever. We all start out as pagans, okay? This is what he says. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Means these idols, these gods that we were chasing after, money or position or fame, they're mute, meaning they have nothing to say. Like I do, God says. See, I've made promises. They make nothing. But we were chasing after them anyway. And I love the way he says it here. Somehow or other, like, I don't know. When I hear your story, man, I don't even know how you got so bent and warped and were swerving all over the place. That is such a weird story. Somehow or other, you saw that thing and thought you just had to chase it. And you're just swerving over there. But you know what? That's what we did before we knew Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. We swerved all over. Somehow or other, we were just like enticed to go over there. We were lured into these other things. We were just driving like a drunkard. Getting all over other people's lanes. Swerving. He says, that's how we used to live. But see, but that is not how God has called us to live in a maturing faith. Not a perfect faith, but to say, God, I want to swerve a lot less because I am no longer a pagan that's just chasing after idols. God, I'm putting my sights on you. You are the faithful God, and you are not mute. You have made promises. And I want to live as a person of hope. And so I am going to lock on to you, God. I'm going to lock on to you. That's how God has called us to live. Hold unswervingly to the hope that's within you. Mature in your faith. Swerve less. Swerve less. So there's this part about holding unswervingly that has to do with persevering. There's a lot that scripture has to say about just don't give up. Don't give in. Be someone who perseveres. But there's another facet, and I'm going to move to a closing with this. John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said this. He said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, okay, so that's someone who has put their trust in Jesus, has said yes to his promise. They've recognized, hey, Jesus, you're the faithful God. You've spoken promises to me. I put my trust in you. So he says, whoever believes in me will do the works. Everybody say, do the works. That's what we've been talking about on this last part of this circle, right? If you believe in me, that's the right side of the circle. That's the invisible, internal, private side. But he said, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. You're going to do the works. And it says this, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And we know as you keep reading, you find that when he went to the Father, what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit to empower us in our works. So we don't even have to just like, oh, I gotta work. No, Jesus said, I'm gonna give you my Holy Spirit that's gonna empower your work. I'm gonna empower you to be my witness, Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You're gonna get to be my witness. What is a witness? Someone who shares the hope within them. Do good works, the same things that Jesus did, loving people, feeding people, teaching people, discipling people, praying for the sick and seeing them recovered. Come on, we get to do the very same works Jesus said that we saw him doing. Isn't that good? See, that is a maturing faith. And that's another way, not just persevering and holding on and swerving less, but actually saying, Jesus, I'm going to hold on to that hope. I'm holding unswervingly because this is what you've promised. And because you've promised, I get to do those very things to make this invisible hope visible to the world around me. Our faith is not just meant for our own good. Our faith, the goal of our faith is to allow that goodness to spill out, to break forth on the world around us, on our family, on our neighbors, on our coworkers, on those we're going to be going back to school with this week. He is so good. I am so thankful that we get to be people of faith because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. Before I pray, I want you to do one last thing. I want you to take that little circle and I want you to draw a little arrow right up at the top. And Bree, I think there's one last slide up there that shows this. Why don't you just draw a little arrow. See that little arrow right at the top? The reason that I draw this circle of faith, this is not a continuum like a line, right? It's not a straight line. The reason that I like to draw it as a circle, and I put a little arrow at the top, is because it doesn't start with my faithfulness and it doesn't end with my faithfulness. It always circles back around to the realization that the only reason that any of this is possible is because of him. It's because of Jesus. It's because we have a faithful God that we can be people of faith. And the end goal is not just us trying harder or working better or smarter or any of that. No, we get to do that, but it's always pointing back to him. It's always reflecting back that he is the faithful one. It's all about him.